So, the party political conference season is just about over. Hooray. Unless you're a member of the SNP, who I think start theirs today. And I was thinking about that. Last Sunday, Nick imagined the prophet Amos being the guest speaker at a mother's union meeting. Not last week, the week before, sorry, the previous one in our series. And causing a bit of a stir. So tonight, let's stick with that theme. Let's imagine Amos, guest speaker at one of the party conferences. It's been a great conference. They're wheeling out their big name speaker at the end, ready to really give the people a message to send them out in their constituencies and prepare for government. The chairperson announces him. And as he enters, the almost obligatory music has to start playing. What will his music be? What on earth is going on? Surely your keynote speaker needs something like, "Things can only get better," or even "Dancing Queen." But the funeral march? How could he play that at a party conference? Well, I guess that's the sort of shock that Amos' hearers would have felt at the start of Amos chapter 5. We're continuing our series on the Old Testament book of Amos. Last time, so it's 2 weeks ago, we saw that God condemned his people for a failure of compassion. God's compassionate, so his people should be compassionate. He condemned them for a failure of religion. God seeks a living relationship with his people, not some sort of religious performance. And most seriously, God condemned his people for a failure to return to him. 5 times towards the end of Amos 4, God says, "You have not returned to me." But it seems pretty obvious that they just did not get it. They didn't realize that they'd got a problem. And that brings us to Amos chapter 5. And the first part of Amos 5, Edna's going to read for us.
So it's Amos chapter 5, verses 1 to 17. A lament and call to repentance. Hear this word, Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land with no one to lift her up. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to Israel. Your city that marched out 1,000 strong will have only 100 left. Your town that marched out 100 strong will only have 10 left. This is what the Lord says to Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Bathsheba, for Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the tribes of Joseph like a fire. It will devour them, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns midnight into dawn and darkness day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. With a blinding flash he destroys a stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There'll be wailing in the vineyards, for I have passed through your midst, said the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
So there it was, right at the beginning, the Old Testament equivalent of the funeral march. Hear this word, Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again. Deserted in her own land, with no one to lift her up. But I guess it just did not make any sense to his hearers. Because this was a golden time for Israel. Austerity was over. Money was flowing in. The borders were secure. There were no significant superpowers around to threaten them. What could there have been to lament? And of course, in their thinking would have been, if things are going well, that's because God is blessing us. And if God is blessing us, that's because he's pleased with us. Back in Deuteronomy, God had promised that if his people obeyed him, he'd bless them. They were obviously blessed, therefore they must have been obeying him. So why this lamenting? Why talk about fallen virgin Israel? Amos 5 is kind of a real jumble in some ways. Amos just fires off sound bites which should really have shocked his hearers to their senses. But I think there are four main things here which he puts across. He sort of starts and ends with this lament. Heartbreak at what's going to happen to Israel. Then inside that is his first theme, there and there. Inside that, a second theme, and right at the center of the passage is a third theme. It's a kind of way of expressing things you find often in the Bible. So inside the lament, let's start with that first theme. God's invitation. Seek me and live. Seek the Lord and live. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. And you can kind of imagine the rather confused and surprised faces of the people listening to Amos. What does he mean? What does he mean when he says, seek the Lord and live? Doesn't he know we do that all the time anyway? We're a very religious society. We've got shrines at Bethel, at Gilgal, at Beersheba, and they go right back to the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We worship God in all those places, as we've done for 1,000 years. So how can Amos say, seek the Lord? But as we saw last time, it's a reminder that God is kind of not at all interested in religious performance, but in his people having a living relationship with him. Because it is quite possible to be making all the right noises, have wonderful liturgy or powerful worship songs, depending on your preference, and still not to be engaging with God. Yeah? Whether it is the big church day out or choral evensong in the cathedral, it's all too easy to end up enjoying an experience, but not actually to meet with the Lord. That's not saying those things are wrong, they're good. But they can become an end in themselves. And when that happens, there's no point to them. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. Those three shrines at the heart of Israel's worship, even though they looked good, actually had no heart. They weren't bringing God's people closer to him. They weren't shaping God's people for faithfulness. They were just flashy religious entertainment. And because of that, For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. I guess that the people could still have said, Amos, that's just not fair. How can you condemn our religious practices just like that? What gives you the right to say that our worship is worthless? I guess it's a fair question. How did Amos know that their worship was empty? Well, actually, it was possible for Amos to know that. You see, real worship isn't just a matter of songs or words. To worship is to change. You cannot draw close to God without being changed to become more like him. Something I read years ago, I think it was Archbishop William Temple who said it, but I've not been able to trace it. But whoever it was said words along the lines of, if when you leave a service of worship, you are just the same as when you arrived, your worship was humbug. I find that very challenging and decidedly uncomfortable. Will I go home this evening changed, even if only a little bit, more into the likeness of Jesus? Will some of the damage that the last week has done to my spiritual life have been put right by the time I go home tonight? And equally importantly for me, will what I have said and done in this service have helped others to change? Because that's the purpose of corporate worship. William Temple's more famous definition of worship was this. Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of the mind with his truth, the purifying of the imagination with his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of the will to his purpose. As you draw near to God in worship, you are bound to have a desire deep within you to become more like Jesus. And if worship isn't bringing that about, no matter how emotionally moving it might be, it's empty. That's why the two paragraphs about this actually make a parallel with each other. Verse 4, seek me and live. Verse 14, seek good, not evil, that you may live. You see, if you are genuinely seeking the Lord, you will seek good, not evil. They're the two sides of the coin. If you do not have an increasing passion for good, you're not seeking the Lord. And that's just what Amos saw in Israel. Because inside his first theme of God's invitation is his second theme of God's justice. So, verse 7. There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. You see, Amos knew that their worship was empty because rather than becoming more passionate about justice, they were becoming more unjust. There was exploitation and abuse of power. You levy a straw tax on the poor, impose a tax on their grain. The rich were just doing whatever they could to get more and more money out of the poor. There was a perverted legal system. In fact, it's so perverted that the poor were being deprived of justice. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in their courts. The rich exploiting the poor, but if the poor tried to find some legal remedy, the system was stacked against them. And if those who were more upright were tempted to speak out, therefore the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. I wouldn't rock the boat if I were you. You might just find that you end up getting drowned. And God was not going to sit there and ignore injustice like that. One of the themes that just comes out time and again in Amos is that God is just. And he looks for justice among his people. And if he finds the opposite, therefore, though you've built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you've planted lush vineyards, you'll not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. And again, it's just serious. It's challenging stuff. Thomas Jefferson, one of the founding fathers of the USA and its third president, once wrote this: I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just. I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just. I wonder when the last time a British political leader said anything like that. I wonder when was the last time I thought in those terms. Because we live in a very unjust society. But even though that's true, Israel wasn't just any old country, it was God's chosen people. So the more appropriate comparison with now isn't just with Britain as a nation, but with the church. Does the church have a passion for justice? Or do the rich get preferential treatment? Are decisions sometimes made on the basis of expediency rather than what is right in God's eyes? But why is it such a big deal? And that brings us to the third theme, right at the heart of this passage. God's awesome power. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns midnight into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. With a blinding flash, he destroys the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. Why was it that Israel didn't take justice more seriously and didn't take worship seriously? I think it's because they didn't take God seriously. The structure of those two verses is like a hymn. And I just really like the idea that this could have been one of the hymns that the worshippers sang at Bethel or Gilgal. And Amos just flags up the irony. They were singing about the awesome power of God, but they didn't really believe it. You see, it's all too easy to talk about God's power, but to actually believe that the world keeps turning, day keeps following night because of the laws of physics. Of course, there's an element of truth in that, but in reality, those laws of physics are just a description of the way God works. Hebrews 1 says that Jesus upholds all things by his powerful word. The sun will rise tomorrow morning because God brings the sun out. And if God chose not to bring the sun out, it wouldn't rise. God's in control of every molecule, every atom. That's the awesome God of the Bible. And the God of the Bible is not soft. Romans 11:22 speaks of the kindness and sternness of God. Hebrews 10:31 says it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yes, God is our loving Father, but he is also the awesome creator, sustainer, and judge of the universe. We approach him with love, but we ought to approach him also with reverent fear. And that's just what the people Amos spoke to weren't doing. They had no fear of God. So their worship was self-centered rather than God-centered, which meant it did nothing to change them, which meant that injustice was the norm for them, which meant that they faced disaster. Hear this word, Israel. This lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again. Deserted in her own land, with no one to lift her up. This is what the sovereign Lord says to Israel. Your city that marches out 1,000 strong will have only 100 left. Your town that marches out 100 strong will only have 10 left. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the Almighty, Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards. For I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. And that is what happened. After this, probably another 40, 50 years after this, things were not looking so good. And the last 20 years of Israel's history just saw one coup after another, with society just falling apart, until Sargon II of Assyria invaded and destroyed Israel. And yet, even here, there's a glimmer of hope. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Even in that bleak situation, God still held out his grace. It wasn't too late for the people to turn back to God. But even as he said those words, Amos knew it wouldn't happen. But what about us today? How does this speak to us today? Well, I think there's clearly a warning for us. I think it's probably even easier today than it was then for God's people to forget how awesome and glorious he is. To fall into that sort of trap of being so rejoicing in his love and his mercy that we forget his holiness and righteousness. And we end up thinking more about what God can do for us than what he deserves from us. And when we do that, it is so easy to fall into the trap of hollow worship. To just not be expecting that as we meet with God, we must change. And if we aren't becoming more Christ-like, maybe our worship is more for our own enjoyment than an act of humbling ourselves before God so he can transform us through his word. And when we do that, we too easily become like the society around us. We lose any passion for justice. We lose any heart for living out God's word and his character. And when we do that, we leave ourselves open to God's humbling. We won't lose our salvation, but we can lose so much else. We can lose God's blessing. We can lose the joy of living with him, of serving him, of knowing him. So it does challenge us. But there's also some wonderfully good news here. And that good news is, we don't have to try to sort ourselves out, because we can't. All we need to do is to turn to the Lord and seek his help. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. But because we can look back to the cross, we can know that that perhaps doesn't actually need to be there. Because if we humbly ask God for mercy, if we genuinely seek the Lord and seek his purposes, then we actually have his guarantee. In the whole history of the world, there has never been any humble and repentant sinner who asked for mercy and didn't receive it. Sadly, Amos's hearers didn't do that. But the door is still open for us.